Knowing the Lord is the topic. And our Bible teacher is Brother E.C. Moore. Here's Brother Moore.
I want you to read with me in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And that's, of course, the gist of the whole thing. Is as Romans chapter 4. What hath our father Abraham pertaining to the flesh found? And he found that the flesh could not produce that which would be a blessing from God. He found that he must believe God and that God would produce it. I might not be making myself clear. God said, Abraham, your children will outnumber the stars of heaven. Abraham is saying, how can this be, seeing I don't have a child? Oh, he says, my servant will be the one. In other words, my servant will be my adopted son, and through my servant I'll have seed. And God said, no. One that shall come forth from thine own bowels shall be thy seed. But he still doesn't get the picture. So Sarah said, well, I know what the answer is. Hagar the slave. Go in unto Hagar and beget a child. That's what God is talking about. My point, he's putting confidence in the flesh. He is putting his confidence in his ability to bring forth what God requires. But that didn't work. It just made a mess. And so God tells him, Sarah, thy wife, is going to bring forth a son. But Sarah was a 90-year-old woman. Abraham is basically 100. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham's faith was not shaken by that fact. When he finally nailed it down, when he came to the conclusion that he cannot accomplish this for God, he came to the end of himself, so to speak. And when he came to the end of himself and quit trying, then God took over, and Isaac was the result. As long as we are trying in the flesh to perform the will of God, by our wisdom perform the will of God, by our wisdom know the will of God, and on, we're a failure. Now back in the passage, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath worth, he might trust in the flesh. I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord is not knowledge about him. He's not saying, I count all things but loss that I might know about the Lord. That isn't the idea that he's presenting at all. The idea he's presenting is that I've counted all things but loss that I might have the knowledge that he had. The knowledge of Christ is possessive. The knowledge that Christ possessed knowledge about God the Father. There are things that he knew about God the Father, and he knew them instinctively. And told the people so. Notice something about knowledge. Turn in your Bible, please, to the book of John. Look in John chapter 13. In fact, there are two basic words here for knowledge. One is a knowledge that is based upon your instinct and whatever, as in the case of my, let's just say, me. I knew my dad. I knew him. But then I got to know him. I knew him. And learn some things about him. Same thing is true in this verse. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. You don't know it. You don't know it instinctively. You don't understand what I'm doing right now. But thou shalt know, you're going to get to know hereafter. Those two words are different. The last word is I believe it's in the Greek, I'm not sure my pronunciation, is genosko. And the first word is like idio. It's like video, sort of, in a manner of speaking. And one of them is something that we know by instinct. The other is something that we know because we study it out. We get to know it. Now, back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, I want to have knowledge of God my Father just like He had, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith, that I may know Him. There it is. That I may come to know Him. That's genosko. That's that word there. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Now, turn, please, to Proverbs. I look in Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Well, you can't do that if you don't know Him. That's the problem in the world today. How can you teach people and preach to them trusting somebody they don't know anything about? They don't know the difference between the God of this Bible and Muhammad's God. They don't know the difference with Buddha. And so, what do they do with it? They say, well, I believe there is a heaven, all right, but there's a lot of different routes there. You know, you pick whichever one you want. Come on, folks, that's what people believe all around you. They may not express it unless you get in a close conversation with them. That's what the world teaches them. That's what the religious system teaches them. Well, how can you get people to trust somebody they know absolutely nothing about? That's what this book is about. From Genesis through Revelation, this book is about the fact that man was born in sin. He didn't desire to be that way, but you are a sinner by nature, and God loved you and provided a means of being saved, even though you can't do anything about it. That's what it's all about. All right. Now, I want you to notice something. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and take 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 8. All right. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, that is, throughout the Scripture, yea, the deep things of God. In other words, if you have the Spirit of God, then you can go from Genesis through Revelation, and the Spirit of God that's in you will search out the things of God that are in the Scripture. Verse 11, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now the next verse says, verse 14 says, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know what I know from that? I know that you cannot know the things of God until you're saved. Now, you can know the things that an individual with the Spirit points out to you, but you never will know them in a personal, intimate way. You'll know them in a mental way. Just like you know that in the newspaper, we'll say there's a story about two airplanes flying, and one ran into the other and they crashed. And it doesn't mean anything to you except for the fact that two airplanes crashed. Now, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, your physical flesh, then, and your physical, mental understanding and whatever, cannot please God. Now, turn, please, to Ephesians. Ephesians, and notice something here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. In Ephesians 1, verse 17. Please keep in mind that these individuals at Ephesus have heard, they've heard the gospel, they believe the gospel, they're trusting that Christ died for their sins. Now, verse 17. Paul had been praying for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. There's the word. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know some things. In other words, you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, believing that He died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and in doing so, you have the Spirit of the Lord in you, and you begin to understand some things, but you can't understand something that you've never heard of. You have to be taught these things, and the preachers in the churches today do not teach the people the Word of God, especially rightly divided. So how can they know them? So what do they know? What did my mother and daddy know? My mother and daddy knew the message of a preacher walking from one end to a stage to the other, screaming and yelling about using tobacco and alcohol, smoking cigarettes, dancing, playing cards, and that's all they knew. And my daddy taught me, don't you go there, and you're not supposed to touch that, and you better not drink that, and I better not hear of you doing this, and that was it. And if I went there and touched that and drank that and whatever, then he'd whip me. And as far as I was concerned, his God was a vicious, mean individual. Why? I mean, come on, folks. How can I get people to understand today that every one of us in this room are sinful by nature? We are sinful. There is no way that you're going to come to a place that you are not sinful by nature. So you're going to do things that are displeasing to God. Therefore, you need a Savior. That's the idea. You can't help yourself. You need somebody who has given His life for your sins, paid for your sins at Calvary, so you can live in sin? No. So that you can go to where God is, either at the rapture or death. Otherwise, you couldn't. No matter how you try, no matter how you pray, no matter how you confess or repent, you still couldn't go. Now, notice, let's follow this up. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 9. He refers to somebody declaring unto him their love in the spirit. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, that is, of your faith in Christ, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening and so forth. But you know, you can't do that if you don't know what his will is. And you can't know what his will is if you don't know something about him. And hence, the religious system of this world don't know anything about him. How could an individual with something called a Koran, or Quran, whichever the case might be, about Muhammad, Elijah Muhammad, who never knew the God of this Bible in the first place, said he descended from Ishmael and he's the seed of Abraham, and none. How can an individual studying that all his life know the God of this Bible? He doesn't know the God of this Bible. Therefore, how can he be in the will of God? Well, he couldn't. Now, turn please to Philippians again. And notice in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you're all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, you know something? There's the thing that nails it all down. That's why the preacher stands in a pulpit and he preaches the Great Commission to the people. And he preaches that they're supposed to carry out something that they can't carry out in the first place. And if they did begin to carry out, they'd get aggravated about it and they wouldn't want to do it, and on and on and on. But he doesn't know how to approve things that are excellent. Why? Because he doesn't know these things. He's not learned these things. He's learned, and I was listening to Dr. Ruckman this morning, and it absolutely, as they say, blew my mind. That man he's talking about Israel out of the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and whatever. And what he's doing, he is a graduate of Bob Jones University. He's listened to people like Bob Jones, old man Bob Jones the first, and on and on. And he's listened to these preachers down through the years make spiritual applications where Israel is concerned. And that's what Ruckman does all the time. And he's showing how, in fact, he's just nailing people this morning about a nation that turns their back on God. God will turn his back on that nation and on, trying to make people believe that that's what's happening right now. That is not what is happening right now. God Almighty would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. God has not turned his back upon this nation. He isn't for it or against it in the sense of saying, well, he's helping it along. No, he isn't. He's left it to itself. We live in a dispensation of grace. And so God sent ambassadors. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. That's our job, is to preach unto these people that God himself sent a Savior into this world. And salvation is free through that Savior. And yet, what have we done? Well, we've got on this gung-ho thing about straightening the political system, the world out, knowing there is no straightening out of the place, but we're going to do it. A preacher here in Pensacola, and he's got a program every day, and boy, he's just going like a house of fire. And he's going to stop all this stuff. He's going to change the abortion thing. He's going to change the homosexuality. I mean, all in his talk show, he answers, it's call-in stuff, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Like the radio man that's on television now, Rush Limbaugh. Rush Limbaugh. I mean, people are getting on the bandwagon, see. They're always going to straighten the mess out. No, they're not going to straighten it out. This world's going to hell, folks. Preach unto them. But how can you get people to do it? You see, the idea is to preach today that we can save ourselves. We can save ourselves if at the sound of the music we bow down. The music, just as I am about one plea. Come to the altar. Pray at the altar. So here's Dr. Ruckman going along there, and then he's showing people how to get saved. You know how to get saved? Get on your knees and pray to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, God's already been merciful to you, a sinner. Doesn't Ruckman know that? Why would he tell people, be merciful to me, a sinner? God was merciful, sent his Son into this world, and delivered up the Lord Jesus Christ for us all. Why say, well, anyway, I can tell you why. Because that's the part of the system that people think they've got to be in to make a living. That's what brings the crowds, don't you know that? And if you don't do that kind of thing, you're like me. You're accounted as mean and hateful and despicable. And if you say anything against their religious system, you know that. Well, I don't believe in speaking against somebody's religious system. Well, you'd think I'd learn not to, but after all these years, I haven't. I saw what it did to my family. I don't love it. It's despicable. The thing in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord. Well, our trust will always be based upon our knowledge. I'll guarantee you. Now, in Acts chapter 2, well, in Mark 16, Jesus Christ said to those people, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they said, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. Thousands and thousands of people around the world, their trust is based upon that knowledge that they've received. Somebody that they thought knew what they're talking about told them, you want to be saved? Yeah. All right. Repent of your sins and be baptized for remission of sins and keep the law and hold out to the end, and God will save you in heaven someday if you've been faithful. And therefore, that's what their trust is in. So when we go to them and we try to tell them something different, they think that we're nutty as a fruitcake. They look at us like, well, what rock did you crawl out from under? How come it is you don't know this? So when we begin to show them, oh, you're one of those hypers. Well, no matter how you slice it, your trust is going to depend upon your knowledge. And you know what? If somebody points out to you and proves to you, I'm talking about proves to you, not proves it's true, but proves to you that Jesus Christ is an illegitimate child of Joseph and that his mother committed adultery and got pregnant and produced him, then your trust in him is going to be shot to hell, and that's a fact. And that's exactly what the devil is after today. Hebrews 11, let's take two passages. Turn to Hebrews 11 with one hand and take Romans chapter 10 with one hand. Hebrews 11. And Romans 10. All right, in Hebrews 11, notice in verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now go to Romans 10. In Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, then an individual can never have faith in the Savior of this Bible unless this Bible is taught them, unless this Bible is preached unto them, unless they are shown. It cannot be. And I'm talking about this Bible right here today. So if an individual is taught day in and day out, week after week after week, repent of your sins, be baptized for remission of sins, and hold it, then that's what that individual is going to depend on. Faith cometh by hearing. So the individual is going to have faith in that which he hears all the time in church. To him, church is the epitome. That's it. That's where the information is. How can I learn about God? Go to church. So he goes to church, the church of his choice. If it's a Catholic, then he does what the Catholics tell him to do, and on it goes, you see. Go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews 11, and notice verse 4. Notice the association with knowledge here. Knowing God. Hebrews 11, 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. By it, he being dead. Why did he do that? Because he knew. How did he know? Well, his daddy taught him. His daddy not only taught him by word of mouth, his daddy taught him by practice. As a little boy, he went with his daddy, and his daddy offered the sacrifices, and he learned the truth. All right, an individual goes with his mother and daddy to an assembly somewhere, just like I was just been talking about, as I did, and the preachers there preach salvation by grace, but you got to be baptized. Salvation by grace through faith. Jesus Christ died for your sins. But you must follow the ordinance of baptism if you want to be in the will of God. I didn't know anything else. My daddy didn't. My mother didn't. My brothers don't. And even to this day, I cannot show them. I've tried and tried. Never been able to make them see. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. We're talking about knowledge now. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Well, how in the world did he do that? He never saw one. It had never rained. He didn't know what a flood was. God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to bring a flood. And I'm going to destroy everything that has the breath of life in it. Now you get busy and save your household. So what does Noah know to do? So God told him what to do, how to do it, when to do it. The whole thing is laid out for him. So he got busy and built an ark. He had the details for it. That's what it's about. So what is our job? We're to lay it out for people. Make them see the fellowship of the mystery. Show them that salvation is already provided. God already built the ark. It's provided. Salvation is provided for the family. It's all there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The passage we read while ago in Philippians, approving things that are excellent, cannot be divorced from 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't have this knowledge that Jesus Christ paid for your sins at Calvary without 2 Timothy 2:15. Hence, you start talking about right and divine the word of truth, and you get into a fight. They don't know any different. Now, two or three things. Some of them I have written down here because I want to be sure I remember. Christians are striving. Always they're doing this. They're laboring to serve the Lord without knowing what he requires. You know how they're doing this? Because they're being taught to look at themselves. and by some definite act of faith, attempting to do something of themselves to please God. So how do they do it? Number one, prayer. Number two, repentance. Number three, confession. So an individual gets up, he comes down to the altar, and he prays. While he's there, he repents, and he confesses his sin, but he doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ because he doesn't know. So what's he accomplishing? Nothing. So when he gets through with all that, though, he looks like a Christian. Oh, he tells about what he did. I went to the altar, and I laid this on the altar, and I laid that on the altar, and I did away with this out of my life. I watched a man on television recently, one of those Herman Bailey type programs. This man's written a book about sins and stuff. You know what this man's answer was? He took his televisions away and put them in the attic. And he stopped the newspaper and the magazines and on and on and on. Now, that's ridiculous. It's not ridiculous in the sense, I mean, if you want to do that, great. But if you think that that's going to solve your problem, it isn't going to solve your problem. Bless God, sin was rampant before anybody ever had a television set or a radio or a newspaper. But people never get the picture. You know something? What came on the television wouldn't even come on in his house unless he turned it on and watched it. So where does the problem lie? In your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Up in Milton, I saw this picture in the newspaper. This guy up there, this independent fundamental Baptist, just gung-ho, he's going like a house of fire. And so what does he do? They had a meeting there one night and showed the thing in the paper. And they had this television set out there, and the man has a shotgun, and he shot the television set. Got me right there. And they took their rock and roll records, and they burned them out there, and on and on and on. Well, I guess maybe all those things are commendable in some respect, but they're not going to stop what the problem is. And so what is all that? Is just like tying paper flowers onto a bush. They look beautiful, but they don't have any life. They don't have any sweet smell to them. They are nothing more than what you make of them, and they don't have any feel. Have you ever noticed how people are about paper flowers? What do? You feel it. Come on, you do. I've watched people. You go in and they look and say, is that really a written? And so they feel that or smell it. That's the way all this stuff is. It doesn't get the job done. No individual ever got to know God by praying at an altar and repenting and confessing their sins. You get to know God based upon the knowledge that God gave you through the book. And if they're not taught that, and they're not preached that, and they don't study that, they're never going to get to know it. And that's just a fact. So, why would I want to allow my children and my grandchildren to be involved in a system that is never going to get them to know the God of this Bible? Well, I'm not. Somebody wrote in a thing the other day, and I live in, I believe it's in North Carolina. Could you please tell us of a church here that preaches this same message? Well, I can't. Well, I can tell them of one in North Carolina, all right, but not where they are. you people wouldn't believe. I'm telling you, all over America today, where we've got television, we have letters coming in from people that have been in the system all these years, and they don't know anything about this Bible. Why? Because it isn't taught. Junk is taught. Stuff. What can we do to build us an assembly? Say, well, we sent Brother So-and-so out. He's going on a missionary journey here. And what's he going to do? He's going to build churches. Baloney. There are enough churches already been built. We need somebody that knows the Lord. Okay? Instead of walking in the Lord's wisdom, these people use what they themselves have studied out over the years. The wisdom of God. What is it? Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, the mystery, the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Then what is this wisdom? This wisdom is God's wisdom that before the foundation of the world, God foresaw that the devil was going to deceive Adam. Adam was going to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And sin was going to enter into the world through Adam. And human beings by the millions were going to be born in sin by no choice of their own. So what can God do? I mean, all of his program, all of his plans and everything are just gone to the... I mean, they're shot. So what's he going to do? In his infinite wisdom, he made arrangements that Jesus Christ, his Son, he made arrangements that he would beget a child that would not be born in sin. It would, that child would not have that sinful nature about itself. And that child would go to Calvary as a man and die on Calvary in order that God himself could put the death of that man to the account of all that would believe on him. He had to fix it, though, so that people could believe on him. He couldn't just put the account of Jesus Christ to the human beings without them believing. I mean, that wouldn't be love. He had to give them a choice. Therefore, he called a man. He decided before the foundation of the world to call Saul, a rebel and a murderer, and save him and give him this job of sending that message. For that's the wisdom of God that the world knows nothing about today. They think the wisdom of God is telling people to come to the altar and pray through to God, get through to God, repent of your sins, clean up your act, come to church, give money to the church, on and on and on. That's not the wisdom of God. Wisdom, faith. The three things. The wisdom of God, the faith of the Lord, and the love of the Lord. Those three. They're missing. They're missing in the lives of the people in Pentecostalism, holiness groups, Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics. All of that is missing. The faith. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, verse 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So then I put my confidence in the faith of Christ. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith. His faith was tried. His faith was tested. He endured to the end. And so forth. He's my Savior. and then the love. The love of God constraineth us because we're thus judged. So therefore, Ephesians chapter 4, walk in love. Walk in my love? No. I don't love. People say, well, you're just weird and different than us. No, I'm just like you. And you're like me. We're all in the same boat. We get mad and we want to do away with somebody and whatever, and maybe we put it out of our minds, but nevertheless, it gets there. Now, the love of God constraineth us because we thus judge that if God died, Christ died for us, one, he died for all. If Christ died for me, then he died for them. So when I look at them, I know what I am. I can see me in them. Three things: God's wisdom, the faith of Christ, and the love of the Lord. Those three. No effort of my own. Then, why all this? By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men. Now, there's something I want to show you in this Bible. I want you to think about this. If you think that you're going to be different from everybody else and you're going to accomplish this thing, you're going to make it one way or another, I want you to think then. God Almighty wrote a book. He never spared anybody. He lay it out for us. So what I do, I pick up this book, Bible, and I start and I find a perfect environment back there. And God makes a man and he puts him in that perfect environment. And what did that man do? He rebels against God. Partakes of a tree that God said, if you do it, you'll die. So he blew the whole thing. In a perfect environment. So if you think that a perfect environment is going to solve your problem, it isn't. Boy, if I can just get into the kingdom. Well, that wouldn't solve your problem. You're a sinner. So I go along there, you know, and I come down the line, and I run into Noah down there. What about old Noah? Got drunk. So I can't believe that a dedicated man of God would be drunk. Bless God, I can. Why? I read about him back there. I mean, stretched out naked. Funny about drunkenness. It just seems to do that to people. Get somebody to put down that booze and then begin to want to take the clothes off. Noah got drunk. But you know who got the bad deal in all that? His son. Why? Something was wrong in his son's heart. But the two sons never looked on him. They took a garment and threw it over his nakedness. But the one, something wrong with him. Then how about David? Or Moses? How about Moses? Right off the bat, Moses thinks that God has called him, it's time for him to go. What does he do? He kills a man. He murders a guy and buried him in the sand. Moses? Yeah. God's man? Yeah. Oh, well, he did that way after. No, he did it before God ever called him. Are you telling me that God called a murderer? Sure do seem that way, don't it? And so he leads the children of Israel for 40 years and comes to a point that he gets so disgusted with human nature and human people and so forth that he rebels against God. And God said, go out there and speak to the rock that you've already smitten, the type of Christ, smitten at Calvary. Go out there and speak to it and water will come out. He is angry. That old nature that he got from Adam swells up in him. And he gets out there and shall I bring water unto these rebels? And wow! And he smacks that thing again. And the end result was God killed him and buried him and didn't let him go into the promised land. And then how about David? David is an adulterer and a murderer. And he's called a man after God's own heart. How about Peter? Well, he denied the Lord. He lied. And then how about Paul? Paul wrote 13 books in this Bible. And he said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. And he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I mean, we just keep on going. So, after all of that now, do I think for one second that I'm going to be different? Because I go at the sound of the music, I get on my knees, I repent and confess, and leave my whatever it is there, lay it on the altar, and walk on. Do I think that I'm going to please God being a sinner just like all of them? Well, the answer is no, I don't. Why? Because I've gotten to know the God of this Bible. What pleases him? Faith. Faith in what? No, not what. Who? Faith in who? In his beloved Son. So he offered up his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for me. And I believe on him. Therefore, this Bible tells me that God loved me and gave his Son for me. This Bible tells me that God delivered up his Son for me. This Bible tells me that Jesus Christ gave himself for my sin. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I find then that Jesus Christ died for my sins in this Bible. So I know that. I know that Christ paid for my sins. I know the wages of sin is death. My sins are paid for. The wages are paid. And therefore, I am not worried about it. Number two or three or four or whatever. I know that I'm forgiven. So, what's all this about? That I might and may and on know him. I want to know him. Not about him, know him in an intimate way. The knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, knows God the Father. He knew whence he came. He knew his Father. He trusted that if he died at Calvary, his Father would raise him dead. So, what did he do? People say, well, they killed Christ. Well, they didn't either. He said, Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do. It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. Why? Because he trusted the Father to raise him from the dead. By faith, he died, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his faith I'm justified, by his faith I'm righteous. So what I have to fear? Nothing. Not one single thing. I didn't need to sit around chew my fingernails. One's going to work out. Bless God, I know I was going to work out. That's what it's all about.